verses for the scripture reading tonight. The first being Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 from the English Standard Version. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.
Good to be back tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence this evening. One important element of life is to have balance. It is good in a lot of ways to live a balanced life. It shows discipline and self-control. And when you're unbalanced, usually that leads to problems. We know that's true from a physical standpoint, but tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to make a spiritual application of that. We need to have balance spiritually. So let's just look at several areas where that would be applicable. First of all, we need to have a balanced diet. And I know you might be thinking, preacher, what and how much I eat is none of your business. And that's probably true if I was talking about physical food, but I think you know I'm not. We as Christians need to feed upon God's word. You remember in one place the psalmist said to God, how sweet is thy word to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, he said. And we need to understand how important it is to feed on God's word. But again, just like in the physical realm, we need to have a balanced diet. If we go to the extreme, and that really is the problem with being unbalanced, you end up going to one extreme or the other. And then one thing is emphasized too much and something else is neglected in your life. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to the Word of God, the same thing can happen. And let me give you a few examples of that. When it comes down to the Word of God, as we just found in the scriptures that were read for us, certainly we need to fill our minds with the idea of heaven, all the teachings of the Word of God on heaven. And let's go back to Revelation chapter 21, the passage that was read for us, the second passage. It is a passage, of course, that is very familiar to us. Revelation chapter 21. And this context, most individuals believe that it is giving us a description of heaven. And we certainly appreciate the things that John reveals to us with regard to the kind of place that heaven will be. Verse 4, we could read verses 1 through 4, but verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And again, this is just one passage, but there are so many passages that talk to us about heaven. We know that that's our hope, being in heaven after a while. And do we need to think about that? Yes, we need to study that. We need to fill our minds on thoughts of heaven. You remember Paul in giving us the armor that we need to put on, the whole armor of God. One was the helmet of salvation. And that simply has to do, again, with protecting your mind by filling it with thoughts of salvation, thoughts of heaven, the joy that that should bring us. That's good Bible study. When you look at the various passages that talk about Jesus coming back to get us and delivering the kingdom up to God the Father, all of those things are things that we should contemplate and think about and meditate upon. But we need to have balance. We need to understand that the same Bible talks about a place called hell. And so in that first passage that Matt read for us, in chapter 20, the end of chapter 20, and at verse 14 it says, "And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We know that to be Gehenna, the word that is used to describe this eternal punishment. We know of the passages that talk about the fact that it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness. And while it's not nearly as pleasant to look at those passages and understand the truth of them and believe them as it is to think about passages on heaven, we need to have a balanced diet. You need to be very much aware of the fact that there is a place called hell, that it is a real place. It's not a figment of our imagination. It is not something man has just conjured up in his mind. All of those whose name were not written in the book of life will be there. And so we need to study that. Give you another example. We need to study about the goodness of God. It is wonderful that we serve such a loving God. Joe mentioned that in his prayer. And we ought to be thankful for all that God does for us. One of my favorite passages is Psalms 118. Turn over there just for a moment. Just a short passage or context here. But in Psalms 118 and at verse 1, it says simply this, Psalms 118 at verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And what a wonderful thought that is. It's so simple. And in fact, we probably neglect that. How often do you give thanks to God simply because He's good? And how often do you think what it would be like if God was not good? Can you imagine if God wasn't 100% good? Like, everything about God is good. He is good through and through. And the truth of the matter is, because He is a being of all power, if He was good only most of the time, can you think of how much trouble we would be in those moments when He wasn't good? And so thank God that He is good, the psalmist says. And we need to look at all of the passages again that uphold that part of God's characteristic, including His love and His mercy and His long-suffering and all of those things that are good and wholesome and those things that we appreciate. Yes, we ought to study those things. It ought to edify us. We ought to understand that we don't serve a God who is sitting on His throne with a frown on His face, mad at everybody, and He can't wait to punish people. That couldn't be further from the truth. We serve a good, loving God. And you should study that, and I should preach on that, and we should fill our minds with thoughts of that. But at the same time, we need to understand that God is a severe God. That God in some ways is an unsparing God. You remember over in Romans, the 11th chapter, turn your Bibles over there. Paul was really in this context addressing both Jews and Gentiles. In this immediate context that I'm going to read, he basically has turned his attention to the Gentiles. He has described the Jews as being unfaithful, even though they were the original people of God. God has now rejected them. Why? Because they didn't have faith in Jesus. And so having taught that, Paul was aware that the Gentiles might be reading all of that and come to the conclusion that somehow they were better than the Jews. They could develop an arrogancy, thinking that somehow God loved them more than the Jews. And so Paul, being aware of that, he addresses that. He says at verse 18, again, referring to the Gentiles, "Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Paul says that is true, that they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Listen. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's goodness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And so, severity and goodness. We need to understand both of those things about God. Again, Paul is letting these Gentiles know the only reason these Jews are not in a right relationship with God is because of their lack of faith. You're not in favor because you're so much better than they are. You're not in favor because God loves you so much that he would never reject you. You're standing in a good condition right now because of your faith. But if you lose your faith, he will spare not you as well. And that's true with all of us. We serve a good and loving God. And as Christians, we have eternal life. We have the hope of heaven. But that's only as long as we continue to have an obedient faith. The moment we stop having that, we'll experience the wrath of God. He will not spare us. There are many passages, just like there's many passages that talk about the goodness and the grace of God. There's many passages that talk about the fact that he's unsparing. We need to have a balanced diet, don't we? So that we have a proper idea of just who God is. There's far too many people today who only emphasize the love of God, and that's it. That's an extreme. And it makes them vulnerable. So let's make sure we have a balanced diet. I'll tell you another area where we should be balanced. We should be balanced in our teaching and our doing. That's very important. We don't want to go to the extreme. We don't want to do all teaching and no doing, and we don't want to do all doing and no teaching. We need to be teachers and we need to be doers. And the fact of the matter is, if we don't do that, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to not be in a right relationship with God because he commands both of those things. Certainly, we need to be teachers. I'm not talking about teaching in a publicly like this or teaching a Bible class in a church building like this. Not everyone are teachers from that standpoint. But we certainly need to be teaching the gospel to other people. Paul, you remember in 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 13, he said, we also believe and therefore we speak. He was responding to a scripture that he had quoted. The fact that we have faith, that just leads to us speaking. Do you have faith in God and in the gospel and the teachings of the Bible? If so, you have to speak. And that's true with all of us. We saw this morning the Great Commission. We made reference to that. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to be teachers. And it's not just going out and spreading the gospel of Christ. We need to be teachers in our home. Parents need to be teaching their children. And so on. Many passages talk about teaching. Paul encouraged Timothy to find faithful men, faithful brethren who could teach. And so teaching is very important. But teaching without doing is disastrous. We have to have balance. You want to talk about being Pharisaical? Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 23. There are a lot of people over the years who have said that you members in the Church of Christ, you are Pharisaical. They say you're legalist. You're just like the Pharisees. Well, the truth is, being a legalist doesn't mean you're like the Pharisees. I've often said, just find me the passage where Jesus really spoke out against legalism. Most of the time when denominational preachers say that, they're really not describing legalism at all. Legalism is just having the attitude that we must, that we demand, that we do all that God tells us to do. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with having that mentality? We must obey God. And so that wasn't the problem that the Pharisees had. You don't want to be Pharisaical, but what does that really mean? Jesus tells us here in Matthew 23. At verse 1 it says, "And then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you." So it wasn't like the Pharisees were just teaching false things. They were wrong about some things with regard to the law, but basically they taught the truth with regard to the law of Moses. So Jesus says, listen to them. But notice he says that while you ought to listen and do what they tell you, he says, but do not the works they do. Why? What was the problem? Here it is. For they preach, but do not practice. That's spiritually living an unbalanced life. That is not what God wants you to do. He wants you to teach. He wants you to have the courage and the confidence to tell other people about Jesus and about the church. He wants us again to teach our children, our neighbors, family members, anyone who needs the teaching of the Word of God. We should be willing to do that. But not before we make application of the word to our own lives. Don't preach and refuse to practice. That's called hypocrisy. Paul condemned some of the Jews for that in Romans chapter 2. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. Romans the second chapter. Now this is the context in which Paul is developing the fact that we're all sinners, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, in chapter 1, he condemned the Gentiles. And so in chapter 2, he turns his attention over to the Jews. And watch what he says to them. Romans, the second chapter, beginning at verse 17. Romans chapter 2, at verse 17. He says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish," listen, "a teacher of children." All of those terms are pointing to the idea of teaching people. And so he's saying to them, if that's who you are, if that's what you call yourself being, a teacher, an instructor, all of that, he says at verse 21, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." We don't want that to be a description of us, do we? We don't want to be members of the Lord's church that go around and teach and tell everybody how they should live their life and what is morally wrong and morally right. And then they investigate our lives and see that we're doing some of the very things we condemn. That's an unbalanced life. You want to be what God wants you to be. You want to go to heaven after a while. Make sure that you're teaching other people. That's your responsibility. But first, be a doer. You know who the greatest example of that is? Jesus himself. Look over at Acts chapter 1 at verse 1. Watch how Luke begins this great book. Acts chapter 1 and the first verse. Acts the first chapter and verse 1. He writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that, now watch this, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now let me tell you, that is exactly the right order, too. We ought to be doers and teachers. We have to teach and we have to do. The fact of the matter is, the doing should come first. And we can follow in the steps of Jesus with regard to that. So he spoke of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus didn't just do a whole lot of teaching. He was a doer. In fact, we know about Jesus that he kept the law perfectly. So he was in position and highly qualified to be a teacher of the law. He wasn't like those Jews we read about in Romans chapter 2, was he? He did what he said. He did what he taught. That's the way you ought to be. That's the way I ought to be. Balance. We need to have that kind of balance. I'll give you another example of this just in regard to having a balanced spiritual life. We need to have a good balance between doctrine and attitude. Very important. Like, we need to uphold the doctrine of Christ. We cannot be ashamed to do that. And I know that sometimes people will be rubbed the wrong way. I know that sometimes we'll make enemies even when we really get down to defending the gospel of Christ. But that's our responsibility. We had a passage up on the screen this morning, Jude verse 3. Let's turn over there and read it. We were emphasizing the word once in that particular passage. The faith has been once delivered. But generally, when we look at this passage, we emphasize the faith and how we should defend it. Jude put it like this, Beloved, although I was very eager to write unto you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered. I've often pointed out, when you look, it's really amazing as you read that here Jude is telling them, I really wanted to talk to you about salvation. Remember how we began this? Yes, we ought to fill our mind with heaven. Jude knew that. We ought to be thinking about salvation. Jude said, really, I couldn't wait to come and to teach you, to write to you about heaven and about salvation. But he said, I thought about it and I realized what you really need. At this particular time, what you really need is to be encouraged to contend for the faith. And all of us in churches of Christ, we all need encouragement along those lines. It is not simply the preacher's job to do that. It is not only the job of elders or experienced members to do that. We all ought to be grounded and rooted in the faith and be willing whenever the situation arises to defend the gospel of Christ and earnestly contend for the faith. There is a militant aspect to being a Christian. We are soldiers in the armies of Christ and we must fight for right. Some aren't willing to do that because they're unbalanced. But it's also important that we have a right attitude when we do that. I've known over the years brethren and preachers even who were very militant, and I have no problem with that, but to the point where they came across as angry. And that's offensive. And sometimes I've seen individuals, preachers again, much of the time, who are just right out mean. And that won't get the job done. But it's not just preachers. Sometimes members of the Church of Christ, we could fill our mind with the idea that we're right and denominationalism is wrong. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly right. But still, we can become mean-spirited. Even as we're talking to people, that's not going to win any souls to Christ. We need to have a balance. Stand for the truth. Contend for the faith. Don't ever, ever compromise, but do it all in love and kindness. We need balance. You know how Paul taught that in the great passage in Ephesians chapter 4? Turn your Bibles over there. And this is what we a lot of times refer to as the platform of unity. Because Paul is emphasizing ones in this context. And really he is dealing with some very important doctrinal things. Things that we should be teaching other people. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice at verse 4 it says, there is one body and one spirit. Should we teach that? Absolutely. The one body is the church. I know in this world of denominationalism where there's a lot of counterfeit churches, I know we're in the minority, but guess what? Even though most people think, join the church of your choice, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus only has one church. I will build my church, he said in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Singular, not plural. Now we have Paul these years later saying, there is one body. That's doctrine. It's a doctrinal truth. It's never going to change. We have to teach. There's one body. And there's one of all of these things that he mentions in this platform of unity. There's one spirit, he says. Just as you are called into one hope. There's not a plurality of hopes. There's one hope. Jehovah's Witnesses think there's more than one. One hope for the 144,000 and another hope for everybody else. That's two hopes. There's only one. The premillennialists think that there's more than one hope. They believe in a hope of heaven, but first there's the hope of being in a millennial kingdom here on earth. My way of counting, that's more than one hope. There's just one hope. And we need to teach that. It is indeed the hope of heaven. And he goes on, of course, to say that there's one Lord, and listen, one faith, and there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All of that doctrinal stuff that we need to teach boldly and willingly, without hesitation, to people in the religious world. But look at the first three verses. Before he ever gets to that, the doctrinal part, he talks about attitude. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With what? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having the right attitude, humility. Even when you're earnestly contending for the faith. Patience. When you're dealing with people who maybe have been taught all their life some kind of religious error and you're trying to help them, don't lose your temper. Be patient with them. Have a balance. Stand for the truth. But be balanced when you do it. We could talk about several other things that come to my mind, but the idea of balance. You don't want to be an unbalanced person in the physical realm. That is certainly true. You get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. But it's true spiritually as well. Let's be balanced Christians. Let's be spiritually balanced. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? You believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Then do something about that. Faith alone will not save you. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 at verse 16, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus in Mark 16 at verse 16 simply said that you need to believe and be baptized. So again, just believing is not enough. You need to be baptized. Be baptized into Christ in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. For the right reason, for the remission of sins. You need to be buried in the waters of baptism. Paul called it a planting, a burial in Romans chapter 6. Do you want to obey the gospel tonight? Take advantage of the time you have right now. You may not have another opportunity. Obey the gospel. Do it now as we together stand and sing.